You fill this room with light, with your glory. I just thank you that right now there's a city. In this entire city, it has no need of sun or moon, that you are the light of that city, Jesus. That when you raised yourself up from the dead, when the Father raised you from the dead, when the Spirit raised you from the dead, I just thank you the Bible, it recounts all three. That you publicly shamed your enemies, that they would not have crucified you had they known what would happen. And that there's a light shining, that you got a name above every other name because you humbled yourself even to death on a cross, and death could not hold you. Death could not beat you. And we just declare with you, Jesus, death, where is your sting? Sting, grave, where is your victory? Our King, he is a light in a city that we're going to. Jesus, would you start to touch us with this light that has love in it, this light that has peace in it, this light that is joy. It's a light that is joy. Kindness, gentleness, faithfulness. Faithfulness. God, would you pour out faithfulness into this room right now by the glory of the Lamb? That on one day, everything changed and a light shone. On one day, everything changed. And the accuser of the brethren who stood before the Lord, stands before the Lord day and night accusing the brethren, he saw a light that makes him tremble. I just thank you for the light of the Lamb. In Jesus' name. Okay, so I'm going to talk this morning about faith, and specifically increasing faith, because we might think that as more and more unfolds of Jesus' plan, that faith would be easier, but the testimony of the Bible is that the resurrection was a greater test of faith than the crucifixion. And I want to lay out some of these passages for us today, because we live in a time when much prophecy is being fulfilled, and it would be a mistake to think that that means it's going to be easier to see the coming of the Lord. It actually becomes harder. The reason it becomes harder, well, there's several reasons, but one of them is because there's a war against belief. It's actually easier to believe the things that aren't Jesus than it is to believe the things that are Jesus. And we'll see that in some of the passages this morning. So faith is actually required. There's a reason for this. Jesus is getting ready a pure and spotless bride. One of the main attributes of her purity is her faith. That means that one of the main qualities of the end time bride are people who believe more with seeing less. That's what faith is. Faith is believing without seeing. It's confidence in the things we hope for. It's the substance, the evidence of things unseen. So if the bride becomes more faithful as the return of Jesus nears, that means she sees better with less to see. And that's really the truth of the Bible. If you mine it out of the parables, you'll see it time and time again, that at midnight, a cry comes forward. Like at the darkest moment, this cry comes forward. These people come forward with lamps, like filled with this substance that is going to burn until they see the one that they're longing for. Isn't that amazing? Okay, so God, he defines our relationship to him as requiring faith. There's notes if you don't have them somewhere. Hebrews 11:6, and it is impossible to please God without faith. It's actually it's a necessary character of a relationship with him. You can't please him without believing unseen things. Anyone who wants to come to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. Now, we're not the creators. We're subject to the way he created. And he created all of the universe to operate this way, to operate in faith, hope, and love. These three will abide. These three will remain. Okay, now we see that in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love, they are triune. They are the basis of relationship in the creation God made. They're actually like they're the programming language. You know, like if we just imagine, the Windows computer, it does all these things. Like you've got all of these programs that can run, but underneath all of it, there's this language that's connecting everything. Faith, hope, and love are what connects everything in relationship in God's kingdom. You really can't operate in the kingdom without these things. So faith is, it's essential to please the author of all of this. They are the basis of a relationship with him. Our hope is in his unfailing love. So if faith is the substance of things hoped for, we got to know, well, what's the hope? Because we could hope for a lot of different things. I mean, we see people that don't know anything about God hoping for things and actually believing that those things will happen. Do they have faith? They have faith in God. So we have to understand, what is the hope? Our hope, it's in his unfailing love. That's what our faith is supposed to be. It's not in outcomes, is what I'm saying. He's not calling us to, like, think a thing's going to happen and then convince ourselves that that thing will happen. That's actually not the faith the Bible is talking about. The faith the Bible is talking about is faith in God, faith in who he is, faith in his character, believing that he rewards. Even our weak efforts to just try and believe he rewards. Isn't that amazing? He just asks us, try to believe the best about me. It's love. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13, we see all these attributes of love. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It adores all things. And he's saying, I want you to do this with me. I want you to believe the best about me for you. For other people too, but you can't really believe it for other people if you don't believe it about you. I think it's what he wants to release this morning, is a vision of how much he is for you and not against you. And this is really what the disciples mostly lacked going into the crucifixion. And then when the resurrection happened, they couldn't believe this amazing thing had happened, even though every single event Jesus laid out clearly before them. The more these things unfolded, the less they could believe that it was really happening. And this is important for us to understand. Okay, so our hope is, it's got to be in his unfailing love. That means our faith, our confidence in this hope is confidence in his unfailing love. Does that make sense? Okay, so let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you. You'll see this connection, hope and love, throughout the Bible. I pulled out a few here. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is unfailing love. That's the hope of Israel, is in his unfailing love. Why did Israel miss Jesus? Was there hope in his unfailing love? Or was there hope in a king who would come and defeat Rome? Their hope was in a king who would come and defeat Rome. So they missed their own Messiah. But we are supposed to know, Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there's unfailing love. His redemption overflows. No, the Lord's delight is in those who fear him, those who put their hope in his unfailing love. Psalm 147, verse 11. Romans 5:5. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us. Now, if you know the context of Romans 5, you know he's talking about in the midst of tribulation, that there's this hope. I glory in tribulation. I glory in trouble is what he means. I glory when the money runs out. I glory when all of my friends turn against me. I glory when work is suddenly looking very unstable. I glory when the nations start raging. I glory when people rise up and they say, we hate Christians. We're going to kill them. I mean, I'm just taking us to tribulation, right? It starts right now. You got plenty of tribulation today. And he says, but that glory, because it produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. Character produces hope. What's the hope? Well, the unfailing love that carried me through the first parts of perseverance, and it taught me character because I kept on believing he's for me, not against me. And then I get this establishment of hope, and this is what the hope is, that hope will not lead to disappointment. He hasn't brought me this far to let me fall now. That's what that means. For we know how dearly God loves us. How do we know that? Well, because I keep staying in it in perseverance and character. I'm becoming convinced, not that the thing that I want to happen is going to happen. I'm becoming convinced that he loves me, despite me being wrong about things all the time. He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. The hope is in his unfailing love. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, because love is the object. It's the point. Faith, your faith is really an expression of love. It's the substance that gives you power to express love, even in despite circumstances not working out. That's the faith we're looking for. Does that make sense? The church, in many ways, especially the charismatic church, is really focused on faith, like doing faith. Faith works. Faith, you know, the faith that is going to bring heaven down and defeat the enemies. But we have to understand that faith is not in all the things we think are going to happen. That faith is in the one who has unfailing love for us and is teaching us to have faith, to believe that he is like this. It's really simple, actually. Now, biblical faith, is it in outcomes? It is faith in his perfect love that drives out all fear and then gives us a vibrant relationship with God despite outcomes. This is what he's looking for on Resurrection Sunday, 2,000 some years ago. He's looking for, do you believe that what I'm really doing is everything I said? Are you looking for the positive things to happen, or are you going into defeat? Are you going into the negative? Now, if you look, the ladies that came to bring the embalming spices, Jesus had told his disciples exactly. He said, the Son of Man is going to be crucified. He's going to rise again 3 days later. They came to the tomb not like, okay, let's see that thing empty. They came to that tomb like, there's a body in there, and we're going to get it ready. That wasn't the faith he was looking for, though it sounds kind. It sounds nice. He wasn't looking for people to think that tomb was empty or full. He was looking for people that thought that tomb would be empty because he told them, 3 days, I'm out of here, right? They came thinking, I'm going to find the body of Jesus, and we're going to plant it. We're going to leave it. It became harder to believe after he was crucified, even though it was exactly what he said would happen. How do we apply this to right now? All these things are happening around us. Is it getting easier to believe or harder to believe? A lot of times it's because our faith is in the wrong thing. Our faith is in some outcome. Okay, I'm watching. I mean... Date-specific prophecy will mess with your mind because you'll start to watch for a specific thing to happen. That thing, if it's from the Lord, it will happen. I guarantee you. Well, I think it's pretty good advice. It's probably going to happen the way you didn't imagine. And the whole point of that process from A to B is that you learn he's for you. That's the point of prophecy. The point of prophecy isn't, okay, I'm going to be the right guy. No, it's he is the right guy, right? Okay, so it leaves us. This real biblical faith, it leaves the outcome to God and emphasizes the character of God. That's what we need to learn, is the character of God. All the prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 13, is going to go away. Tongues are going to go away. What's going to remain is faith, hope, and love. I need to learn that God is for me. That's the point of prophecy. It's not that I saw that thing right, I get the A, I get the star. It's, no, my heart was wrenched in the process of staying faithful to the thing that worked out different than I thought, but he was true. Let every man be a liar, but God be true is what the Bible says. He is true. He really is. And if we look for how he's true, we'll see how he's true. If we look for how he's wrong, we will convince ourselves he is bad. He is wrong. He is unfaithful. He's unreliable. He doesn't communicate clearly, but he does. He communicates with perfection. It's just he's drawing something out of our hearts. He told those disciples, we go back and we read the Bible, we're like, how could they be so confused? He keeps saying it over and over. The Son of Man is going to be crucified. 3 days later, he's going to be risen again from the dead. How could they not get what was happening? They should have expected it. He communicated with perfect clarity. But there's pride in the heart of man that like doesn't hear 90% of what's being said to them by God. Picks out 5%, grabs onto it in their fear, and starts walking into that vision. This led Peter to take a sword and cut off the high priest's servant's ear. Then he's standing in the courtyard of the high priest, and one of the relatives of the high priest's servant comes up to him and is like, aren't you one of them? And he had known, I cut off that guy's ear. Because he was walking in an entirely different plan than faith in who Jesus was would have taken him to. He had faith, but not in who Jesus was, okay? So, real biblical faith, it leaves the outcome to God and emphasizes the character of God, which we can know. This is just a short list, no shadow of turning. He's a father. He's a good dad. Way better dad than I am, way better dad than anybody in this room is. He knows how to deal with us in mercy and meekness and kindness. I blow it every day. He's a good dad, a really good dad. He knows how to extract out of us a perfect future in obedience and love if we'll just believe that's what he's doing. But it's hard to see it sometimes because he thinks things we don't think. We are looking. Everything we see is through a dark stained glass. It's through a mirror dimly, and that mirror is sin. It's the fall. We cannot see clearly because our heart is slippery beyond deceit. It takes true facts, mixes them up in fear, and tells us something isn't good for us that's good for us. It takes things that are terrible for us, and because it comes through that dark light, it like if you ever looked at blue through a blue light or green through a green light, you can't see, right? It takes it and hides the darkness in it, and we're like, this must be good for me because we've got this filter on what we see. That filter is called the fall. So until we are in resurrected bodies, until we have no sin nature glorified, we have to assume that what I think is tainted by the fall. And until I get all of the sin out of me, I have to take what he says as true because it doesn't look true. The problem's not him, it's me. Does that make sense? So this is his character. He's a father, a groom. He's more committed to us than we ever could be to him. He's perfectly yoked to us, bonded to us. He's, and Barbara said it. He went all the way. He fulfilled his groom duties by paying what it took to keep us safe, to bring us into safety, not even keep us safe. We were lost. We were in a pit. He loves us. He loves you. He loves you more than your spouse could love you. He loves you more than your grandparents could love you, more than your mom could love you, more than the person who has been the most for you. We couldn't even put it on the same scale as how for you he is. And he was for you before you ever knew he was calling you. He was calling you before you knew anything about it. He was for you before you did anything to be for him. And he will never change his mind about that. People will go to hell with Jesus for them. They just didn't want it. He has a hope and a future for us that we would want. And he had it at the time we were made. He already had laid out in his mind all of your days, numbered like the grains of sand, the exact perfect, what your heart is yearning for, longing for. He knows exactly each individual step to get you there. And as he lays it out, we have to remember we're looking through a dark, sin-stained glass, and that path looks wrong most of the time. But the more that I walk in it, the more I just believe that's the right path. Doing what he says will actually satisfy me the most. It takes practice. Confidence takes practice. The more that I do it, the more I find out, oh, my heart's getting free. I'm getting rid of the burden that I've been carrying. I'm actually getting free to walk more clearly, more freely, more satisfied, more full of joy, more full of hope. I follow my own sin-stained path. I can't even see the blackness in it. I just get heavier and heavier. My life doesn't work more and more. And what do? I blame God because he laid out a crappy path. But it wasn't his path. I'm just my own God, right? So we don't want to have faith in the outcome. We want to have faith in the character of the one who has outcomes we don't understand. Psalm 139, 13 to 24. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body, knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. When I wake up, you are still with me. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. Do you hear the frustration? And I know this is who you are, but then I look at what you're doing and why are you letting them live? They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. All right, wait a second. Search me, God. Is this right? Did you make them too? You love them too. Are they just as rebellious as I am? Did you forgive me a gazillion dollars? And I look at them and I'm like, they owe you $100. You see what's going on in the psalm? He's starting to come to terms with who God is. And he says, what I think, it ain't quite right. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. This is a right relationship or the budding of a right relationship with God. God, I'm messed up. Find out how I'm not seeing things right. This would have helped tremendously. The disciples going into the cross would have helped Peter tremendously. Being in the high priest's courtyard, it would have helped all of them tremendously on resurrection morning, where Jesus rebukes them for their lack of faith. It's a lack of faith. It wasn't a lack of performance. It was a lack of faith, a lack of believing. His plan is not messed up. We didn't get this guy's character wrong, is what that means. We just spent 3.5 years getting all excited about what all he's all about, and then the outcome is different than we thought. We didn't get his character wrong. He's like, I want you to believe in who I am. Believe in who I am. Jeremiah 29, 10 to 14. This is what the Lord says. You will be in Babylon for 70 years. That sounds like bad news. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster. This is Israel's problem. They're looking at the outcome and assuming the character of God based on their interpretation of what's happening around them. That's a big mistake because they have sin-stained eyes, a fallen nature. They can't even see. It says to this day, 2 Corinthians 3:18, to this day, a veil lies on their hearts while they read Moses. They look at God wrong. But with the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So this is great news because we could have the Holy Spirit. We could actually submit to the leadership of Jesus. He will put the Spirit in our spirits. What Sam was saying, our spirits are fully resurrected, seated in high places, according to Ephesians, seated in high places with Christ, but I don't make decisions like somebody sitting with a high view looking over my own life. So there must be something else going on here. A future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me wholeheartedly, you will find me. I will be found by you. He's orchestrating our days to choose to believe in him. Not our interpretation of what he says, in him, in his character. If we do that, then eventually we'll understand more and more clearly the interpretation of what he says. But if I go to the front end and I'm like, you're speaking an entirely different language than me, I'm just going to assume I know your heart, even though you're saying a ton of things I don't understand. There's a veil on my mind, a veil on my heart. I can't understand them. Instead of, you know what, I'm just going to follow you around as close as I can. I'm going to see what you choose. See how you treat people. See how you treat me. Like, what kind of a God are you? And then maybe I'll learn some of those words. Like, maybe I'll understand what some of those things mean that you say. Because I read the Bible and it's like, all right, bless the name of the Lord. You ever have that experience? You read the Bible, you're like, I don't know what this means. Everybody does. It's according to 2 Corinthians 3, everybody does. It doesn't have the Spirit. And so I have to humble myself and say, I heartily know you. I want to sit at your feet. I want to be where you are, even though I don't know you that good. That's the point. That's the point. That's what makes it a sacrifice of worship. I don't know you that good, but I'm still going to worship. I'm still going to lead people to you. I don't know you that good, but I need to know you. Arrogance says, I know him. Here, let me tell you how to find him and to do all these things, do all this list of things that I do. But nobody knows him that good. You see what I'm saying? God is teaching us faith, but waiting for us to respond in love to a right hope. And the right hope is, he is really nice. This is what Jesus said. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. People all over the world for the last 2,000 years, pretty much universally, not all universally, but mostly agree, he's a good guy. He's a good teacher. He's a good prophet. Not the Son of God. A lot of people think he's not the Son of God, but they almost universally agree that he's nice. He is. And he can make us like him. Okay? He is the Son of God. Faith will fail in the future if we don't grow it now. So if we think, okay, well, I'm just going to kind of wait and see, you know, faith is one of those things. And this is what I practically mean. I run into trouble in my life, like tomorrow. Something's going to happen. I can guarantee it. Something's going to happen I wasn't expecting. And I'm going to see that thing. And I could either choose to believe he's good in that, or I can be like, you know what, I'm going to kind of be cranky. I'm going to be in a bad mood. I'm going to yell at the people that are easiest to yell at because I'm just venting and I'm not feeling that great. And then I know I'll probably get over it at some.
You'll get over it.
Is it a bee?
Yeah, it's a bee. All right. I could just have faith. So these circumstances, they come, and it's very tempting to be like, I'm going to learn faith later. Right now, I'm going to get annoyed about the circumstance. I'm going to kind of do things in my own strength to try to fix the circumstance. I'm going to take it out on the people that I love because of the circumstance. And what we don't realize is that it's going to get harder and harder and harder to believe that he's good. We have simple ways right now to believe that he's good. We're being set up for faith right now. If we went back 20 years, we have way more to have faith about than they did 20 years ago. I mean, just looking at the world, just looking at the state of the world. But I mean, Columbine was the 20-year anniversary just happened. Before Columbine, there had never been a place where some kid went into a school and shot a bunch of his classmates. Now it happens literally on a monthly basis. Right. Literally. It had never happened before in America. We're getting so much more. Don't worry about the beat. We're just buying fear about the beat, Jesus said. There's so much more to have faith about. When Jesus comes, there'll be so much more, but we'll feel normal. We'll feel normal. And will he find faith when he comes? How does he define that? Luke 18. I will avenge my own elect who cry out to me day and night, but will I find faith when I come? What does that mean? Will I find people that understand the end time plan? They got Joel 2. They got Revelation 7. Like, they put all this together. They understand the house of prayer. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, I will find a company of people that know I am good. And if they just seek me, I will come and answer them. That's the whole point of this. That's why we do this. Like, the way we do it, the method we do it, our understanding of 1 Chronicles 25, like, that's all so weak. He's going to come. I mean, hopefully he's going to come and, like, push that thing over and be like, you guys, that's what I want, don't you? Yeah. I want to be like, yeah, just make it as pleasing to you as possible. But the point is, the reason that we should do it is because we just believe if we try, he's really good. He's looking for people that are just trying. Now, Jesus warned Peter that his faith would fail. So the point that I'm making, and I kind of got lost there with the B. The point I'm making is, don't wait. Don't think your faith is going to rise to the occasion. Those disciples show us that even the most glorious answer, because we might be like, well, you know, it's getting bad right now. Yeah, it's hard to see it right now, but there's a good thing coming. And when the good thing happens, then I'm going to believe. The good thing happened. He rose from the dead. He appears to all his friends. They don't believe. He appears to the women. The women go to the men. The men are like, I don't believe it. You won't believe the good thing if you don't have faith. It's a setup for it. Well, faith in what? In the good thing? No, faith in the good one. Faith that he is going to do everything he said, that I could barely understand it, but if I try to and I give myself to his goodness, it will all turn out amazing for me. This is Romans 8. Romans 8, this is this momentary light affliction. All the creation is groaning that the sons of God would be revealed. And even the Holy Spirit prays for you when you don't know how to pray, because God is working all things for the good of those who and are called according to his purpose. But we barely understand his purpose. Yeah, but we love him. We love him. That's what we want. We don't love him. Now, even though all the things that Jesus told his disciples would happen were happening, this is a B of paragraph 2 on page 2 of the notes, because they were expecting a different outcome, these guys were growing less faithful, not more. Luke 22, 31 to 34, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. It wasn't just Simon that was going to get sifted, all of them. But I've pleaded in prayer for you, Simon. He asked to sift all of you. Simon, I'm a little worried about you, bro. That your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Now, he was prophesying to Peter what was going to happen. And we'll see this happen in just a minute on Resurrection Sunday. Peter said, Lord, I am ready to go to prison with you, even to die with you. He sounds faithful. But Jesus said, Peter, let me tell you something. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. You'll deny three times that you even know me. Now, consider these questions. What was the basis of Satan's sifting? Was it what Peter was going to do or what Peter was going to believe? It was faith. Jesus, like, Satan's asked to sift you. I'm praying that you will continue to believe I am good. I'm praying that your faith won't fail. Not in what you're going to do, not in your performance. I'm praying for your faith. Our performance stinks, just so you know. FYI. Our performance is terrible. Did Jesus tell Simon to have more faith? Or did he ask the Father to give Peter faith? I'm praying for you that your faith won't fail. You don't have it, buddy. It's not inside of you. That was Peter's mistake. Peter's faith was in Peter. I'm ready to die for you. I've evaluated my own faith, Lord. I've heard your warning. Yes, I know there's an enemy. I find my faith worthy. I will endure. No, you won't. Your problem is you think that your faith is worthy. Your faith is terrible. Poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. They'll receive the kingdom. Now, that is not an excuse to be poor at faith. A lot of people take that. They're like, oh, yeah, I just don't do anything because it doesn't matter anyway. That will get you right into hell. No, it's humility. I barely have any faith, but I know you're calling me to more. You're generous. You're good. My faith is in your generosity when I just try. Do you see the difference? It's not fatalistic. It's fasting and praying because you're going to live forever. Your faith is going to matter forever. You're getting your faith right now. You're getting your testimony right now. And we're losing minutes. We're losing opportunity, challenge after challenge. We're losing what appear to be minor problems and frustrations to get faith. He's good. Carpet's coming 3 weeks later than I thought it would. That's great. I need patience anyway. That was one of my challenges. I failed it miserably. That's not helping me believe God's good. And it's so stupid. It's so trivial. It's so nothing. But over and over through our day, things that we will not even think about next week will derail us and break relationships in pieces because we're just frustrated. We just feel ineffective. We just feel impatient. And we've got to learn faith. We've got to learn to see he's good. He's for me. He's orchestrating this entire path. God, give me those faith glasses. Take away the stain. Just let me see a glimpse. Let me see some light. I turn to you and I'm radiant. I get the Spirit inside of me. The Spirit sees right. Do I talk to the Spirit about the carpet? Or do I lash out at the people around me? Then I go to sleep. I wake up in the morning. The Spirit's like, Tom, why does the carpet matter? Why don't I just talk to the Spirit right away? Avoid all the pain. That's where the bride is going. Do you see what I'm saying? Our carpet has big waves in it. And every week it looks like they get bigger. What was Peter's faith in himself and his own readiness and the outcome that he was imagining? Do you know that the outcome you're imagining, you'll walk right into it. I guarantee it. You go where you were looking. Peter walked right into ready to go to prison with you, even die with you. He walked straight into it. He spoke his own test. All right, let's see. I told you I wanted your faith to not fail. I just wanted to show you my beauty, Peter. I just want to show you how much I'm for you. But you're like, no, I'm not looking at the beauty of you. I don't want to stay awake with you tonight in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch you be in pain with the Father and pray with you and get your heart. And I don't want to do that. I kind of know that already. I don't know what you're about. I'm going to focus on the prison and my glory and being ready to die with you. And I'm going to go there. And that's where he went. And he failed miserably. He wasn't ready to die. And he wasn't ready for prison. He wasn't ready to be counted a criminal with Jesus at all. But he was speaking his own test. Are you speaking your own test right now? Am I speaking my own test right now? Or am I like, okay, the test is, can I actually believe, dial down in my heart, that it's worth it to sit at your feet? Because my sin-stained eyes, they say that's dumb. I already know all about him. I read the Bible. I heard the preaching. I got all that. Yeah. Well, you know, when he comes, tell me when he does something big. I'll get involved. That's what Peter was saying. He got involved all right. He went left when Jesus was going right. Did Jesus ever intend for Peter to go to prison with him, to die with him? Was he going to share that with anyone? He was actually really clear. Nobody's going to go with me into this. I'm going to be by myself. Did Jesus ever tell them that they would die with him when he was crucified? Look at these passages. Luke 9, 43 to 46. Awe gripped the people as they saw his majestic display of God's power. While everyone was marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, listen to me and remember what I say. Perfect clarity. The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of his enemies. But they didn't know what he meant. Its significance was hidden from them. They couldn't understand it. They were afraid to ask him about it. Then his disciples began arguing about which of them was the greatest. Isn't this just like Peter? Peter, spend some time with me. I want you to know how much I love you. I don't want your faith to fail. Satan's asked to kind of question how much I'm for you. And I'm praying for you that your faith in who I am, it won't fail. I'm ready to go to prison to die for you. I'm your greatest friend, Jesus. No, you're not. You don't really like hanging out with me. Luke 9, 22 to 27, the Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He said he will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. Did he say anybody else? Any other disciples? No. He will be killed, But on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. Then he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. Take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. He said exactly the opposite. He didn't say you're going to die. He said, I'm going to give you life. Now, do we understand what that means? Does that mean nobody will physically die? No, it doesn't mean that. But it doesn't mean you're going to either. If we took it for its face value, I'm good. I don't need to worry about dying. I need to worry about living, right? According to this, I need to worry about how I'm living, not if I'm going to die. If you try to hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. I tell you the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God. He didn't say who. Why didn't Peter take that one? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, this isn't just for these guys. These aren't doofs. This is for us. We have tons of prophecies. We mostly think wrong about them. We take a little piece of them, blow it up into this big picture that we're imagining, walk right into the thing, and miss the whole point of the prophecy, which was to learn he is for us. You get these nuggets all through. It amazes me, the city of refuge, how the city of this concept of the city of refuge, people are like, that's evil. Good news that he wants to protect you in the judgment. He's done it every time that he's released judgment into the earth. Noah's Ark, Passover, Zor, and Sodom. I mean, he's literally done it every single time, and it's evil to think he might want to do it with you because you can't find every single word in the Bible saying it. You can only find like 20 passages that say it. That's crazy. He is for us, not against us. If I believe that, I'll do what he says because I want to be saved. Do you see the judgment coming? We're just praying for Sri Lanka. Do you know how quickly a hatred of Christianity is spreading across the globe with physical action? Churches all over Europe are being vandalized and burned right now. All over Europe. Mexico. To be a believer in Mexico, bad news bears, as my Palestinian friend would say. All over the earth, a hatred is growing of Christians. But this is the good news. You could humble yourself. You could do Joel 2. You could fast and pray, sanctify the congregation, consecrate the assembly. Who knows? Maybe he'll leave a blessing instead of this curse. Well, that should be enough of a promise right there that we would all be here all the time. It's not, though. And it's not right that we would all be here all the time because our hearts really aren't there. That would be a religious response, a fear response. I want a love response. He's good. Every time that I'm set up, it looks like something bad's going to happen, and I just dial down, pray, and trust him, it works out fine. It generally doesn't work out the way I thought it was going to. We notice this with just losing stuff. You lose something, you're running all over the house. Where is it? Where is it? Where is it? You know, usually it's Sam who's like, did you pray? No. Lord, help Tom find his keys. There they are. This is faith. This is faith. He's good. I stop. I pray. He does it. He's for me. The keys can be lost in 10,000 places. It doesn't matter where the keys are. It matters who he is and what I'm willing to believe about him. Do you see what I'm saying? We got a lot of sick people in our midst right now. Sam's got two in her family. We've got super sick in the last 2 days. He's for them and he's for you. We pray and he's going to work it out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He really is. He's going to do it. He can't not. It's his character to do it. Do you see what I'm saying? Page 3 of the notes. What tested Peter? The outcome he imagined. He failed in his fear of being imprisoned and killed with Jesus, even though Jesus had been clear that that wasn't something to be concerned about. No, it wasn't anything that Jesus had ever said to Peter. In fact, he told them, after I'm raised from the dead, there's some people going to hate you because the world's going to hate you if it hated me. Like, you should be worried not about this moment in time. You should be preparing for the time after I'm raised from the dead and you see me again. And I give you the Spirit, the promise of the Father. He laid all this out at the Last Supper, right? He already told them with clarity. He's told us with clarity what's going to happen. That there is so much prophetic information in this Bible. He speaks to us. A lot of us individually, we say it to each other. But we do not want to grab onto little pieces of that, connect it to our fears, blow up some detail that's not real and start walking the other way. I want to hear what he's saying, and then I want to hang out with him, sit at his feet and say, I don't get it. That makes no sense to me, Jesus. He loves that. Let me tell you, Tom, in the process, you'll learn that I'm for you and not against you. I love talking to you. I love that you need me. I love that you don't understand this stuff. This is not a condemnation of who you are or your intellect. This is simply true humility when you're like, I don't get it, but you love me, and if I just try to, I'll get more. John 16:32, but the time is coming, indeed it is here now, when you'll be scattered, each one going his own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am not alone because the Father was with me. He had already told Peter exactly what was going to happen. If Peter would have just taken that statement, which was given about 3 hours before all this went down, every one of you is going to be scattered. None of you is going to die. You're all going somewhere else than I am. And Peter's standing in the courtyard afraid that he's going to be caught up with Jesus in the trial. But he was already told by the one who is God. Peter declared it. You are the Son of God. He saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. He said, let's build a tent here. I don't ever want to leave. You are. Could you imagine if David kind like burst out into glorious light? And then everything he said, we're like, I don't think so, dude. Jesus had literally demonstrated his miraculous connection to the Father by the Holy Spirit through his works, feeding thousands after thousands with little baskets of food. And then he told them you imagine that you would have been like writing down, you know, Paula Glenn would have been recording the conversations. You will be scattered. Okay, I don't need to worry about getting arrested with Jesus. He already told me. You see what I'm saying? Knowing the facts is different than knowing the heart. We got to know his heart. Meanwhile, Simon Peter was standing by the fire warming himself. They asked him again, you are not one of his disciples, are you? He denied it, saying, no, I am not. But one of the household slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, didn't I see you out there in the olive grove with Jesus? The guy whose ear he had cut off, his like uncle, was like, pretty sure I saw you out there. Again, Peter denied it, and immediately a rooster crowed. Jesus prayed for Peter's faith, intentionally praying in advance, and asking God to test our faith is the only way to strengthen faith. He will not make you have faith. You cannot produce your own faith. That leaves you in a very vulnerable position of asking and receiving. That's all you can do. Matthew 17:19-21. Then the disciples came to Jesus apart and said, why could we not cast him out? And Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, move from here to there. Is the faith he's talking about that the mountain will move? No. The faith he's talking about is that the one who makes mountains move likes me. He likes me. I'm probably wrong about some things, but the one who makes mountains moves likes me. I saw the most incredible healing I've ever seen in any church meeting. I saw Sam get healed once from a broken tailbone, and literally somebody was like, reach out, touch the hem of his garment. She'd been in pain, couldn't sit down for weeks, did it, and got healed. But I saw an even more incredible demonstration of healing. My mom got healed from lupus. She had been sick with this disease. There is no cure for. And the Lord, I was just reading my Bible one morning. The Lord was like, go lay hands on her, mark her with oil. And it was like 3 hours away. I drove across the state. I just kept praying, God, if I'm crazy, let me be crazy all the way there and all the way back. Because I don't want to get halfway there and quit. Like, then I'll always wonder. I got there. I didn't know what to pray. I've been going to a Lutheran church. I just knew when you took communion, they said, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. I just, like, Mom, I don't know what to pray. Body of Christ broken for you, blood of Christ shed for you. Good? Good? Went home. She got totally healed. My faith wasn't that, okay, you know, knowing more actually hurts me. I pray less, better for healing because I get all this mess in my mind about how this works. I knew nothing. I barely knew anything about Jesus when it happened. I knew nothing about charismatic church. I knew nothing about the Holy Spirit. I knew nothing about laying out of hands. Nothing. But I believe that if he told me to do it and I did it, I'd be better off doing it than not doing it because of who he is. That's faith. I mean, and I didn't even know that was faith at the time. And I've gone, you know, 15 years in a big, huge loop, thinking faith was like magic, like believing if I have the right emotional lining up that I will make this thing happen because he is behind me. Like, he's not behind me. I'm a child. He's a father. I don't know what I'm doing. He's just good. And if I try, more good is going to happen. And if I don't, less good is going to happen. Does that make sense? So he says to them, it shall move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. And what this means is, know my heart. Know who I am. Talk to me. Like, prayer's not complicated. Just spend some time talking to me. Listen to my voice. Hear my emotions. Hear how I feel about the situation. Fast. Make some space in your day. Make some space. Like, create something in your soul that I could fill and get to know me. Then what you do will be more like me. You'll have more belief in me, and more things will come out, right? Prayer connects us to our hope. True biblical hope is in the character of God, not outcomes. It's that overflowing love. Prayer and fasting increase our faith because conversation increases our knowledge of his heart. It's like if I talk to Steph more, I know more about what Steph feels. If I never talk to Steph and I know all the things about her bio, I know her, curriculum vitae, but I don't know what she cares about, then I can't really do stuff in agreement with her heart. I could do stuff in agreement with what I think she wrote down she wanted, but that's different. Mm-hmm. Prayer and fasting increase our faith because conversation increases our knowledge of his heart. We hear how he talks to us gently. We hear how he corrects us in patience. We experience his kindness. We grow in confidence. Faith is confidence in what we hope for, the substance of the unseen, which is overflowing love. That's Hebrews 11, 1. That no matter what happens, we grow in confidence that no matter what happens, to be near him is good. That's faith. That's the faith he's looking for. Then being always confident, 2 Corinthians 5, 6 to 8. Knowing that while we were at home in the body, we are away from home from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. This expression of faith is all about proximity to him. Then we are confident and we are pleased rather to go away from home out of the body and to come home to the Lord. Matthew 9, 14 to 15. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. He could also have said, if they fast more, more is going to come out, right? They're going to spend more time with me because they miss me. They're going to get more of my heart. They're going to long for me. He said, the Pharisees asked him in Luke 17, what is the evidence of your kingdom coming? He says, the kingdom does not come in a way as to be seen. You will long for one of the days of the Son of Man. I'm orchestrating events that will make you miss me a lot. You will long for them and you will not see them. What will that do? Well, some people are going to fast and pray because they miss him and they long for him. Other people are going to accuse him of being evil and bad. They don't know his character. And at the very same time, they are going to create an entirely different Jesus who just does what they want him to when they rub the vessel. That's an entirely different faith. That's a harlot Babylon faith. And they will say people that love the patient Jesus, the Jesus that just wants us to sit at his feet, that isn't taking all the mountains, that isn't destroying all the political enemies, they will say they're evil. They don't know God. They will kill them thinking they offer God a service. They will be offering their God a service. You see what I'm saying? So practically, this means today he's going to give me chances to talk to the Spirit. What do you think about this thing that's annoying me or frustrating me or scaring me? And the Spirit wants to tell me about how he loves me. And that will increase my ability to help other people know how much he loves them because faith, hope, and love are going to remain. You know, sickness is going to go away. All the things, all the charismatic stuff is going to go away because it will just be normal. Matthew 9, 14 to 15. Oh, yeah, we read that one. Faith is becoming harder, not easier. This is the last thing I'm going to say, just a few more minutes. The test of our generation will be a test of the love of God's character. That's the test we're facing. It's not how much food you have stored up. Now, Jen, she gave a word about, I think that we should store up some food. And that's a great test of God's character. Because I take what Jen says, and I'm like, Jesus, talk to me about this. I want to know. I've actually taught don't store up stuff. I think it's the right word. I'm buying food. Because when I sit with him, he's like, Jen's really reliable. Like, you've seen me prophesy through her many times. No, I'm for you. Maybe you don't understand everything. Maybe there's something going on you don't get. Right? And just your exercise of letting me love you, maybe that will open up something in your heart you don't understand. That's what I want. I want to learn stuff I don't know. I don't want somebody just keep confirming stuff I already think. I really appreciate that word, actually. The more that I pray about it, the more I'm like, yeah, that's right. And that's also a warning. There's a shortage coming. He warned Joseph. There's a shortage coming. Be a benefit to Pharaoh, and I'll redeem the entire family that threw you out, got you in prison. I'll redeem the whole thing, and I'll elevate you above all of your family because you just listened to me about this simple thing. Faith is becoming harder, not easier. The test of our generation will be a test of the love of God's character. It will be a test of knowing him, not the imagined outcomes from interpreting prophecies, not our religious activity or our religious works. It will be a test of love. Matthew 7:22-23. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. We are to pray because the outcomes promised will be contrary to what we think will happen. Guaranteed. It will be, some part of it will be contrary to what you think will happen. Now, some things are going to happen the way you think they're going to happen. Well, which is, you know, how do I know? How do I rightly discern that whole thing? Humility. You're just like, I do see some things. I know that he spoke to me. I know he is not trying to trick me. He's trying to help me. But I'm also humble enough to know I don't hear him with perfect clarity, and he wants me to. So if I'll just stay in this with him, he will hone that over time. I will learn his voice. His sheep know his voice. That means those who follow him know his voice. A sheep, when it's first born, doesn't know his voice. It follows him for a while and learns his voice, learns that he's leading to good pasture, not bad pasture. And I give you Luke 21:25-36. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, confusion. The sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them from fear and from the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. It's like Peter expecting the wrong thing. What's coming on the earth? The glory of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's good. Right? There's a whole company of people at the sixth seal. When he splits the sky, rolls it up like a scroll, we see things in the heavenly realm we didn't see before. There's a whole company of people be like, hide us from the face of the Lamb. There's another company of people that have been crying out, show me your face, show me your glory. Like, we want to be people that believe the best about this. We don't want to fear the things coming on the earth. He's coming on the earth. For the power of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now, when these things begin to happen, the baby beginning, when they first start to happen, when the contractions first start, the first pangs, look up and lift up your heads. Look at Jesus. Get to know his heart. Find out who he is. Spend time sitting at his feet. Because your redemption draws near. You want to know what your redemption is. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. I look at the trees right now, and the trees in my front yard, they're starting to bud. It's going to get warmer from here on out. You might have some cold days, might have some warm days. What he's saying is your expectations are going to be like, don't let them be on the day-to-day. Let it be on the season, right? You know this is how it goes. See and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that, this is the prophetic warning. Okay, that thing, it's going to happen. Well, this has to happen next. People say this all the time. The abomination of desolation has to happen next. Well, how do you know? Well, because somebody taught it to me. Right? Like, everybody disagrees on all this stuff. Do you know what that means? Like, that's the one part in the Bible. It's like, read or understand what this means. Like, blah, blah, this is hard to understand. Take some time, mine it out, spend some time with the Lord. Let him explain it to you. It might happen different than you think. I mean, the sequence of stuff, we just teach the best we understand about the sequence of stuff. Nobody knows. That's the problem for the Pharisees when Jesus comes. They were experts in the sequence of stuff. Totally missed it. There were some guys that didn't know nothing, fishing. And they just saw that this guy was for them, that he liked them. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. You are this generation. You will see the coming of the Lord on the clouds. You will. It's a promise. He is not doing all this to trick us. 1948, Israel, will I get let a nation be born in one day and not bring it to delivery? No, the answer is no. He will not. Prophecy after prophecy, Israel getting Jerusalem, Israel going up on the Temple Mount, marked by blood moons when Israel's created as a nation, blood moons when Israel gets control of Jerusalem, blood moons in our generation, 2014, 2015, the number of Jews ascending the Temple Mount is exponentially increasing. It is happening. You will see the Lord coming on the clouds. Will you believe it? Will you believe it? Mary Magdalene took her a moment. All those women that brought the burial spices to the grave, they brought the spices to the dead body that they were told wouldn't be there. They prepared. Like, they spent all night. It wasn't like on a whim, hey, grab the burial spices, let's go. They spent all night getting this stuff ready, talking to each other. Oh, this is what we're going to do, and then we got to do that. I really miss him. Totally wrong, because he, with clarity, told him what was going to happen. Do you think you're different than that? Do you think your heart is different than that? Without the Spirit, it's not. But you have the Spirit, and you have a place to come and talk about what he's doing by the Spirit. Prophesy to one another. In humility, hear one another. Stirred up to love and good works, even more so as you see the day approaching, because faith is harder today than it was before. It is harder to feel the love of God as the nations rage. He is evil. Satan is going to blaspheme his throne, his tabernacle, his name, those who dwell in heaven. He's not for you. He's unreliable. People that wait on him, they're evil. They don't love people. Can you handle it right now? I mean, do you feel the crush right now? Just sitting at his feet, like it actually, I don't want to hear any more just prayers. The nations are saying this. The news is saying it. Don't tell me you're praying for me. Change the gun laws. Right. The church, we're promised what is going to happen. The church is going to capitulate headlong into this. Because both portions, the left and the right of the church, both believe our guys can get stuff done better. Both sides believe this. But there is a remnant. There are the Mary of Bethany. And that's the last thing. Sorry, I said that was the last thing. Let's go to the last page of the notes. We'll skip all that other stuff. So the women, they run to the tomb. When we're on the last page of the notes, this is Luke 24, the testimony of them, you know, coming to the tomb, and the angel's like, he's not here. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, the other women with them who told these things to the apostles, and their words seemed like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb. Like the one guy who wasn't believing at the night of the trial and denied the Lord three times, he believes. He's the one guy in the group that's like, I'm going to the tomb. I heard him say it. Stooping down, he saw the linen clothes lying by themselves. He departed, marveling to himself what had happened. This is what Jesus had prayed for him. He said, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren. They're going to be stumbling right about then, right? Nobody's going to believe. You're going to believe because you've been humbled. You see where this is going. Your faith in yourself, your faith in the outcomes, you're going to have learned the lesson in advance. Peter came to terms with the one thing required when the thing he had in faith fell. He came to terms with, I got to decide, is he for me or against me? Our faith and our own faithfulness will always fail. It's pride. True faith in who Jesus is, it leaves us at his feet always. It leaves us lovesick. If we really could see how committed he is to us, we wouldn't worry about another thing. We'd just sit at his feet, go wherever he goes. He's so powerful. He's so full of love. He's so committed. He so knows we don't get it. He is so patient. He is so kind. He is so merciful. And I would just follow him every single place he went because he makes me feel so good and he's so for me. And everything I do, when he tells me what to do, it works out okay for me, even though it looks scary. This is the process that we're learning right now. Love sickness left Mary of Bethany in the right place. She was the only person who understood Jesus was about to die, even though he plainly told it to everyone. This is the story of Mary Bethany. Now, it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her." And when Jesus, this is Matthew 26, 6 to 13, was in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, back in Mary's town, a woman came to him. We know from the other scriptures that this is Mary Bethany, having an alabaster flask of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. When his disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this fragrant oil might have been sold for much and given to the poor." But when Jesus was aware of it, he said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a good work for me. For you will have the poor with you always, but you do not always have. For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." She was a one person on time for his body going into the tomb. You see what I'm saying? "Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her." Now, Satan, he's warring against faith. Gabriel, can you come back up? But there is grace in this hour to feel loved. That's a faith he's looking for, that you would feel loved. Now, that's a simplistic picture. It's much more than that. But that's the basis of it, is that he's good. He's for you. It's faith in his character. And so right now, faith is going to get tested unlike any other time. There will be so much blasphemy about who he is. But in the Bible, there's this prophecy of the grace that would come to you. And that grace is to feel so vibrant and satisfied and in love and loved, and that there's someone more powerful than the greatest armies of the earth who is entirely for you. There's someone more powerful than the waves and the tsunamis. There's someone more powerful than Boko Haram. There's someone more powerful than the enemies of God in Sri Lanka. There's someone more powerful than the enemies of God in the United States. There's someone who is completely, utterly committed to you feeling loved, that he went to the cross and death could not hold him. He broke it. He shamed all of his enemies. His enemies know they are defeated. We wrestle with a defeated foe. But will we believe he is for us? If you stand with me, I want to pray for us that we would. The grave is empty. He is alive. He's not a story. And he's here. Where two or three are gathered, he's here. Can we believe it? Will we choose to believe it? That we can't gather and have him not here. If we're looking for his heart, if we're looking for him to correct how we see him. 1 Peter 1, 6 to 10, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you." Father of glory, I'm asking in this room, pour out grace to see him, to fast and to pray, Lord, to make space to know his heart. You promised, Father of glory, that it would become full of grace just to know who he is. I just thank you for the spirit of prophecy increasing, even in our generation, Lord, more and more prophesying all the time. Lord, increase the spirit of prophecy in this room, that we prophesy one to another of the beauty of Jesus, the majesty of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the power of Jesus. Lord, and when we get specific prophecy from you, we wouldn't get misled. That we'd use it, Lord, as a test of our love for your heart, for you and your love for us, our belief in your love for us. Lord, would you touch us with wisdom and revelation? Would you take us? Lord, I'm asking. I thank you, Lord, for this month, that it marks a brand new beginning. I'm asking in the next 12 months, Lord, would you fill us up with love? Lord, that our jobs would be opportunities to trust you, that school would be an opportunity to trust you, that relationships would be an opportunity to trust you, that money, it would just be gloriously an opportunity to trust you. He says, I have provided for you every day of your life. I have a history of faithfulness with you. I'm serious about this, he says. I am serious about you believing the best about me and your money. I'm serious. He says, you will see many fall in the next months. Even though they know this is what they always said they wouldn't do. He said they will fall. Just like Peter. He says, give it to me. It's not even giving him your money. It's believing is for you and not against you. Lord, I'm asking, touch this room in Jesus' name.